All right. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Excuse me. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of James, chapter 5. The book of James 5. Excuse me. We've come to the last week here in this great book of James, and it's been such a great journey traveling through verse by verse through this book. And as we we've talked about, this is our kind of our how-to guide, to be able to walk closer and with a more victorious walk with our Savior Jesus. Last week we finished at the beginning, first part of verse 16, and we didn't finish the verse and we stopped right there because I wanted to really spend some time this morning on effective prayer, on how to have effective prayer, because the rest of verse 16 that we didn't read last week, here it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So I want to really focus on that. And before I really talk about this and go over some of these things that I'm going to talk about how to have effective prayer, first and foremost, I want to lay out, if you talk to the Lord from your heart, it's effective. There's no prescribed way, there's no prescribed formula, really, that brings out this effectiveness in prayer. If you have a heart and a desire to speak to our Father in heaven, He hears you. You know, and there's no secret formula or anything, but there are some guideposts, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, this morning, to be able to really discover maybe some things that will help us when we don't have an answer to prayer, maybe what we can adjust in our life, maybe to maybe see the Lord and the Holy Spirit will show you something that would allow you to make that a little bit more effective. And so verse 16, the second part, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Many people, when they read this verse, they say, well, that knocks me out. That knocks me out because I don't feel like I'm that righteous person. Well, look at verse 17 here real quick. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18 says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. So people say, I'm not Elijah. I'm not a righteous man, and I'm not an effectual, fervent prayer. Well, you might be surprised. I love it here where it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man. That means he was just a person like you and I. The only thing that allowed him to be able to pray and stop the rain for 3.5 years and then pray again and the rain started to coming was the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that abides in us when we abide in Him as we look to this area today. So Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. So you don't think and read these stories in the Old Testament about these heroes of faith and you think, well, yeah, it happened for them, but it can't happen for me. Yes, it can, because they were just people like you and I serving the same God, being filled with the same Spirit. See, God honors our prayers. God honors prayers. God desires to demonstrate His power in the tremendous trials that jar our lives like thunder. He wants to be glorified through them. But also, not only those giant ones in our tiny, tiny troubles that seem to annoy us like a fly. Giant needs are never too great for His power. Tiny little dwarf size needs are never too small for His love. His power and His love are able to come in and answer our prayers when we lift them up to Him. Look at what Philippians 4:6 says. We're pretty much all familiar with it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. God desires us to talk to Him, to cry out to Him, whether it's a huge problem or a very tiny thing that we think, oh, it's not that important. If it's important to you, it's important to God. See, through prayer, we can also allow Him to provide answers, answers that are important to Him and to us. And so as we think about prayer, prayer should be, first and foremost, simple and enjoyable. It shouldn't be a drudgery. It should be simple and enjoyable. Prayer is more than just making a request. It's talking with our Father in heaven, sharing our thoughts, sharing our feelings, our appreciation to Him, our doubts, to be able to share them, and yes, of course, our problems, to share them, and even our complaints. Some people feel guilty when they complain to God. God's got big shoulders. He can handle our complaints. Prayer is a desire to be with Him. That's what prayer is. When you love someone, you want to be with them. And when you're with them, you desire to communicate, to just talk to them, find out what's going on with them, and them find out what's going on with you. Their Heavenly Father is no different. Prayer is our desire to be with the Father. Prayer includes confessing our sin, which we talked about last week, committing ourselves to obey God. And true prayer always involves a heart that's turned toward God. On Monday nights, we have a thing we say with one of the attitudes, I desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day. That's desire to be with Him. True prayer always has a heart turned toward God. Also, prayer, because it's simple and enjoyable, we should have a confidence in our prayer. We should be at that place in, as believers, that we're confident that when we pray, He's going to hear us, as we'll see here as we go on. Prayer gives us the incredible privilege of coming boldly to the great living God and to enjoy His presence. And then along with that, we're able to make our petitions to Him in everything. In everything. We can come to God with confidence. We can come to God with confidence to receive mercy from Him for those things that we failed Him in. When we fall short, we receive His mercy. And then we come with confidence to be able to get help from Him in our times of need. See, through faith in Christ, crucified and risen, we have become children of God. It says in John chapter 1, to all that believe upon His name, He's been given the right to be called children of God. See, we're totally forgiven by Him. Completely forgiven by Him, but we need to have a good foundation. So, like I said earlier, if you're praying from your heart, God's hearing you, but I have a way of, as we look at the Word of God, we see that essentially anything has to have a good foundation. This building, if it didn't have a good foundation, by now we wouldn't be sitting here. It would be collapsed. A foundation is what gives support to the everything else. So these things that I want to look at, I'm going to look at first two foundations to effective prayer. Two foundations that we can do that support our prayers as we go through our lives in our walk with Jesus. The first foundation is abiding. Abiding in Christ. And we see in John 15:5, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. New American Standard says, for apart from me you can do nothing. See, so We have to abide in him and his word abide in us. Abiding means keeping our shared life with Christ harmonious and free from the discord of sin as much as we can. Known sin, I should say there. It is closely related to cherishing and obeying his word. A vine sustains its branches so that they bear grapes. They bear grapes. So if the vine is cut off of the branch, there won't be any grapes. It dies away. So as we abide in Christ, then he provides the life and strength that we need for an obedient, productive life, as well as for effective prayer. So as we abide in him, we have a productive walk with him as well as these effective prayer times. What's effective really mean? What does it mean to be effective? Well, it means to be adequate to accomplish a purpose, producing an intended or expected result. So when we're abiding with the Lord and in his word and we go to the Lord in prayer, we know we can be effective. We know that we can expect that intended result because we've been abiding in him. We're connected to the branch, and we're not able to go live without that. We have that life flow coming through us because of the Holy Spirit. Abiding means that we will experience intimate fellowship with the King of Kings. Personal fellowship. This way, way far from religion. It's having that intimate relationship, that intimate fellowship with the King of Kings. This is the crowning privilege. This is our crowning privilege of being a member of his kingdom and of his family. As we look at that. And so really, how does abiding affect our praying? Well, as we cultivate an intimacy with Christ, he remolds, changes our thoughts and our desires, aligning them with his own. That's why it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, because when we're abiding in him, his desires become our desires, our heart desires. Then once that happens, by knowing and desiring what he wants, then we ask for that alone, that we just what he wants is best for us. And he answers those prayers as we abide in him. And so the other thing we see, abiding is actually simple. Well, how can that be? Well, Colossians 2:6 gives us the answer to how abiding is simple. It simply says, as therefore you have received Christ, so walk in him. So how did we receive Christ? We received Christ through humility and faith. That's how we received him. That's how we abide, through humility and faith. We abide in vital union with him through the same kind of faith by which we received him. Faith that he gave to us to begin with. And in humility, we simply agree with the words that we just read out of John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's that humility that we have. We know that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing that has any eternal significance whatsoever. So the second foundation we want to look at after abiding is confession. And again, last week we talked about confession because verse 16 started out, confess your sins to one another. So we were really talking about that type of confession last week, and we discussed it quite a bit. But today the confession for effective prayer is that we receive that continual cleansing. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. New American Standard said, you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, that's what happens so often. We mess up, and we know we messed up, and what we end up doing is carrying that guilt around, and we never really receive all of God's cleansing, all of God's forgiveness, because we don't allow that forgiveness to take an effect in our lives. See, abiding in Christ depends on our continual cleansing. I talked last week about keeping short accounts. When you become aware that you fell short in an area, just say, God, forgive me for that. That was wrong. That was wrong. Forgive me. See, only Jesus lived in a totally abiding life, and he never needed forgiveness. Each of us, unfortunately, need frequent forgiveness and renewal in order to maintain our closeness to him. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. It doesn't destroy our permanent relationship, but it does rob us of the enjoyment of his presence until we're cleansed. That's what that guilt does. We feel guilty. So, oh God, I can't get close to you. I know you can't get close to me because I've done that. So we don't enjoy that close relationship when we have that unconfessed sin within our lives in that way. So as we look at these two foundations, abiding and confession, we see that abiding in Christ, being cleansed of sin, formed this firm foundation for our praying. Those two things right there. They keep us in touch with God. So that at any moment, we can come boldly to him and secure his help. That's why it's important to keep those short accounts, because, you know, you turn the corner and somebody's there and says they need prayer. Oh, well, wait a minute, I got to step back and ask for goodness for all this stuff. No, you just come boldly and confidently. So abiding and being cleansed keep us on the path of obedience. They keep us that being obedient. And again, I'm talking about that known sin. You know, none of us are going to be without sin, but there's a lot of things that we do that the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted us of yet. But to keep us on the path of obedience, abiding and cleansing, where nothing hinders our access to him, we can come boldly and confidently into his presence. So those are the two foundations. Now I want to look at three conditions for effective prayer. Three things that are kind of conditions that will really show us that way of having effective prayer. The first one, of course, is to pray in Jesus' name. Pray in the name of Jesus. John chapter 14, 13 and 14 says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I will do it. That is a great promise for us. Praying in Jesus' name means that we're coming to God on the merits of the one who paid for our sins and who represents us in the courts of heaven. That's what praying in Jesus' name means. The greatest analogy I've ever read about this, I read it a long time ago, and I always use it at this juncture in talking about praying in the name of Jesus. It's a story of a young man that was sitting out in front of the White House. He had a suit on. He had his briefcase. He was sitting there with his head in his hands, and he just looked sad as all get out. Pretty soon, this little boy comes up and says, "Mister, what's wrong with you? You look terrible." And he said, "Well, I've been to college now for 10 years. I've got a doctorate degree in finances. I know I have an answer to the budget for the America. I know I could balance the books, but I can't get in to see the president." And the little boy says, "Come on." He grabbed his hand and he picked him up, and they went around to the side door of the White House, and they walked up down the hall, walked up to the Oval Office, opened the door and walked in and said, "Daddy, this guy wants to see you." See, the man went in not on his merits, not on his doctorate degree, not on his years of study. He went in, he got in because of the Son. We get in because of the Son, Jesus. Nothing we are, nothing we have achieved gives us access to God. Nothing at all. Not our fruitfulness, our faithful quiet times, our discipline, our loving helpfulness of others, None of those tip the scales in our favor. None of that guy's studies tip the scales to get to see the president. And as long as we depend upon any of those things, we disqualify ourselves from effective praying. Because we're saying, oh God, I deserve this. Look at all I've done. And we feel like we deserve to be heard. We deserve to be answered. And so he says clearly there, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, in his authority, in his merits, not within our own. So as we don't want to depend upon anything because they'll disqualify us, any of our merits. The second condition that we see is pray God's will. Praying God's will. And we see the scripture that goes with that is in 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And it goes on to say there, if he hears us, we have what we've asked for. If we ask anything in his will. See, this verse is an assurance, it's a promise that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Knowing that his will is complicated for us at times. We have to understand that, you know, sometimes we look and we think, what is your will concerning this particular situation? Often his will seems very unclear to us from time to time. But we always have to remember, he reveals his will in his word. There's no better praying God's will than to pray God's word. Praying God's word and just going to his word and praying it. Psalm 1 is a good example to read through. Lord, help me not to walk in the way of scoffers or sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers. And it goes on verse by verse there, those first 5-6 verses, as you look at those verses and really start to pray them for yourself. Lord, help me not to. And help my wife not to. Help my children not to. Take anybody on your loved ones or your family, your friends on your prayer list and pray that type of prayer for them. That's praying God's will for them. And there's any scripture, there's so many scriptures, the Psalms are filled with scriptures that we can pray and know we're praying God's will. And he says when we pray his will, he hears us. And then he says, and if he hears, we have an answer. Well, unfortunately, the answer is not always yes. Sometimes it's no. And then the worst part, I think, is wait. We hate to wait on an answer. Oh, Lord, I think I should have that answer right now. I really need it right now. His timing is much, much, much better than ours. And so praying in Jesus' name, praying the will of God. And then the third condition that we see is pray in faith. To be able to pray in faith. The scriptures go along with this. The first one here is Matthew 21:22. It says, "In whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive." See, faith, when you ask for that, no matter how impossible it may seem, ask in faith. Believe that God is able to do it, and believe that God intends to do it for you. Again, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Believing you will receive. That's that faith just to know God. It seems totally impossible, but I know you can change the situation. As we pray for America these days, it's easy to doubt that anything's ever going to get any better. But God is an awesome God. We have to believe by faith that God is able to do his will in our nation, in the lives of the leaders over us. No matter how impossible or how far-fetched that sounds, if we pray for them. And he says to pray for all those in authority over you, that you might live a peaceable life. As the body of Christ, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying for these people. But so many within the body of Christ today are just so angry at them. They don't know what to do. They they don't even consider praying for them because they're mad at them. They're upset the way things are going. They're not happy with the things are going. Whatever things you ask, believing you will receive. Next scripture we see is Matthew 17:20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know, so easy when we're going through a mountainous experience to read that verse and say, yeah, right. And it's that mountain, my mountain's way too big. It's not bigger than God. God is bigger than all of those things that come into your life that seem so impossible to overcome. He's able and willing to do these things, but we have to pray in His name, pray according to His will, and pray in faith, believing these things. See, these promises, these last three verses here, they're sweeping promises that depend only on God's unlimited power and on our faith. That's what they're dependent upon. See, these are not made for those that are out of touch with God. They are not some magic formula like I talked about in the beginning. They're not some magic formula that allows us to receive a bunch of selfish or foolish ends to our prayers as we call out to Him. But we find that it's only in a cleansed, abiding life that seeks God's will and approaches God in the merits of Jesus. That's where faith flourishes. That's where our faith grows, as long with reading the Word of God, because Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message. See, to this person that abides and is cleansed and prays in the name of Jesus and prays the will of God and prays in faith, these promises that I just read and many, many, many more, these promises, they are able to be a key to our prayer. That's the key to our prayer time, so that we can receive answers and accomplish the impossibilities. Again, remember, God specializes in impossibilities. The more impossible it is, the more glory He gets. The bigger that mountain that He moves out of your way by faith, the more He is glorified. And the more our faith grows as we're able to do these things. So praying in the name of Jesus, praying His will, praying in faith, they're all an outflow of our abiding in Christ. We go back to that first foundation. These are all an outflow, all a result of abiding in Christ. And again, God didn't intend for these things to be a burdensome list. This burdensome list that we have of requirements. Oh, you have to do that to have this answer. No, they're not these requirements piled upon one another to make prayer difficult for us. Remember, prayer should be simple and pleasant. This shouldn't be a checklist to use. Oh, let me get out my checklist. Am I abiding? Am I being cleansed? Am I praying in Jesus' name? Am I praying the will of God? Am I praying in faith? No, you don't have a list here. That's not what it's for, to every time we pray, to go down this checklist. Instead, like I said earlier, these things are to be like a signpost. They're a signpost for effective prayer, so that when you pray, you can know that you will experience that intended result. When our prayers are unanswered, when we know about these things, when our prayers are unanswered, rather than feeling that God is unfaithful for whatever reason, or that your prayers are futile and worthless. Why am I even praying? I never get an answer. Instead of that, we can review. We can kind of have this to go over. We can review the foundations and the conditions that we just looked at here asking God to keep us within those guidelines. You know, a signpost on the freeway tells you something's changing, especially on our freeways, because what used to be a straight freeway is now, you know, all these switches and lanes. If you didn't see that sign there saying, you know, lane shift, you might run off the road. So these things, these conditions and these two foundations are guideposts. They're guideposts to keep us within the guidelines. So how gracious of our Lord. How gracious of Him to provide these simple foundations and these conditions so that we can enjoy the privilege of answered prayer. Privilege of answered prayer. So let's just look at them one more time as we go through here. One more time. See, remember, in our lives, we are to abide in Christ. We're to abide in Christ, and also the second foundation, we are to be cleansed of known sin. That's in our walk with the Lord. Those are two of those things that we should look at. Then in our prayers. In our prayer times, in our praying, of course, we should pray in Christ's name. Not in our own merits, not in our own whoever we are, our own righteousness, which we really don't have. The second condition is praying in God's will. Praying that, Lord, Your will be done and not mine. That's where our victory comes. That's where the victory was for Jesus in the garden. Father, if this cup can be taken from me, take it, but yet not my will, but Yours be done. That was the whole purpose of Jesus here on this earth when He became flesh and dwelt among us, was to do the will of the Father. That's why Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. Having that mind to do the Father's will. That's the most important. We have to have that. That's where our victory comes. And then third, again, pray in faith. Pray believing. When the doubt comes across your mind, just rebuke it. Say, Satan, get away from me. I'm not going to doubt this. I'm going to believe God is able and willing to answer this prayer the way that's best for me. As we look at that, and so may your desire, may all of our desire to spend time with the Lord, may that desire increase as you apply these foundations and these conditions into your prayer time. And again, they're signposts. They're not this, you know, checklist or this thing that should be a burden. Oh, am I? No, it's just things hopefully to encourage you to desire more time with Jesus, because He makes it simple and enjoyable. There's nothing more pleasurable than being in the presence of our Father in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's such a blessing to be there. So we all need to be there more and more. And so as we think about that first scripture out of Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then, to skip a verse 7, but to go on down to verse 8 of chapter 4 of Philippians, where it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is a good report, let your mind dwell on these things. See, it's easy for us just to focus on all the bad, all the negative in our lives. But the Word says, no. Focus on the good things. Focus on the fact that prayer is simple and enjoyable, that we can come boldly to Him as we follow these guideposts and look to Him for His direction. So prayerfully, these things will help you to create a greater desire within your prayer time to walk closer and closer with Him. So effective praying. Now let's go on back to chapter 5, verse 19 of the book of James. He changes a little bit of direction here. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death. So the Greek word translated error there is the word plano. It's where we get our word planet. Planet. It literally means heavenly wanderer. heavenly wanderer. And in this context here that James is writing, it's talking about someone who is headed for heaven ultimately, but unfortunately is wandering presently. They're wandering presently. Those who err from the truth, they may indeed still be born again. They are born again, but they may indeed have a relationship with the Lord, but it's distant. They've wandered. It's distant because it lacks connection, the connection that was there previously. What causes a person to become plano, to become spiritually spaced out in the way that James is talking about? Well, at the heart of every problem lies a problem of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful. Who can understand it?" See, there's those heart problems, those issues that we get in our heart that cause us to kind of drift and to kind of wander. See, I believe a person starts traveling with the body of Christ when a problem in their heart causes him to be uncomfortable in the presence of God's people. I believe they get uncomfortable when they're around other believers. They can't quite handle that, and so they wander away. They distance themselves. Paul said this was the case with Demas. Paul said, Demas has forsaken us. He's forsaken us. Why? He says in 2 Timothy 4:10, because he loved this world. Because he loved this world, Demas has forsaken us. He might have been able to justify doctrinally his drifting away or his separation. He could have justified it by saying, well, I'm having a problem with Paul's doctrine of justification. I find it to be too grace-oriented. Maybe that was a heart problem with Demas. So now he's saying, I'm just seeking God and getting instruction on my own. What a dangerous, dangerous place that is. And of course, they always use the analogy of the charcoal briquette. When it's taken out west from the rest of them, it just burns out. As long as they stay together, they keep the fire burning. They keep the heat coming. So just as it did with Demas, Satan wants to see us disconnected, out in space and cut off. And we all experienced over this last year how dreadful that is, how empty that feels, and our walk is not complete without being connected to the body of Christ, without being connected to the vine and through his body. James says that if we convert such a one, if we're able to bring that one back that is erring and has drifted away, if we get him to turn back and get him to be involved in the body of Christ once again, we have actually saved him from death. James says, what death? What death is he talking about? Well, first, we might have saved him from physical death. 1 John 5:16 says there's a sin leading to death. There is a sin, therefore, if a man or woman continues to persist in it, God will take him or her home prematurely, because he knows the future. If a person is rebelling against the Lord and walking farther and farther away from him, and if that person is in danger of being blown out into outer darkness, God in his mercy will say it's time to take that person to heaven, maybe prematurely. While obviously, of course, this doesn't mean anyone that dies before the age of 90 is out of fellowship. By no means. But the word does indeed declare that there is a sin. There is a sin that will cause a person's life to end sooner than it would have had he continued in fellowship with the body of Christ. Well, you ask, well then, if they're going to heaven anyway, why should we try to convert such a one if he's going to heaven there? Well, the answer to that is, although he might make it to heaven, he will enter it as through by fire, the word says. He will be bankrupt spiritually, lacking the rewards that will affect his ability and his service in heaven for eternity. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. There will be a loss. And so we need to care about one another. We need to love one another no matter what they're struggling with, to get them back in, to pull them back in and say, come on, it's okay. Get back up and go on. Just today's a new day, and God's mercies are new every day, the Bible says. The second death is if we convert a brother who errs, who has wandered away, we save his soul from spiritual death. Remember, the wages of sin is always death. The wages of sin. So as you watch people that aren't plugged in, who aren't walking with the Lord as closely as they once did, you see death in their lives. You see death of joy. You see death of purpose. You see death of peace. Their eyes become dull. Their faces are kind of drawn, and they don't have that glow and that gleam. They start looking sad as they trade vitality for mortality. And so there's that spiritual death in people when they get disconnected and they start to err, go wander off back into the world as Demas. He loved the world. The third death, saving an error brother from death could mean saving him from eternal death. The reason the debate has gone on for centuries concerning whether a Christian can go too far or so far that he ends up forfeiting his salvation, this has been a debate all for centuries and years. The reason that that debate continues is because Scripture can be used to argue both sides. My comment on that is, as long as you're keeping your eyes on Jesus and desiring to be led by God's Holy Spirit day by day, you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep believing and standing firm in Him no matter what you're struggling with. See, if this verse were cut and dried, a lot of people would drift farther and farther out in space. But it's not. We can bring them back. It's not cut and dry. We realize that one's eternal destiny can be at stake. But again, there's scriptures for both sides, and it's a debate that goes on and around in circles. And so the main idea, just love the Lord. Abide in Him, confess your sins, pray in His name, pray in His will, pray in faith. All right, there we go. Boy, I got that one down. Right? All right. So the rest of verse 20 goes on, and cover a multitude of sins. See, the interesting thing about this phrase is that linguistically, you can't be sure if it's the sins of the sinners that are covered or the person who converts him back. It doesn't really lay it out clearly. And again, commentators are divided even on this question. Yet all I know is this. Every time I talk to someone who has wandered away, every time I see the unhappiness and the emptiness in their lives, for me, I find myself turning, repenting, and hating sin all over again. When I see the results of somebody that was once so close and now seeing their lives where it is, man, it causes me, Lord, let me repent of anything else. Help me to get closer to You. And conversely, like the shepherd who found the one sheep that was lost, when I'm able to return someone to the fold, someone who was lost and wandering, I experience an explosion of joy within my own heart. What a joyous thing that is to have happen. You just feel it inside. It's a fullness. It's a warmth that doesn't come in any other form. So how are we to convert those who err? Those who wander away from the closeness of the relationship. First, we're to be men and women of prayer. What we just talked about in the beginning this morning. We're to talk to God about those people. We're to be men and women of prayer. We're to talk to God. Second, we're to be men and women who share. In other words, we're talk to people about God. So first we talk to God about the people, then we talk to the people about God. So we're people of prayer and we're people who share the good news. Story in the Old Testament talks about Ahab, king of Israel. After he was engaged in a real estate deal that resulted in the death of an innocent man, he was confronted by Elijah, the prophet. And Elijah declared to Ahab, because of what you've done, because the dogs licked the blood of the man that you killed, the dogs will lick the blood of your blood of all your children. If they die in the city, the dogs will lick their blood in the city. If they die in the fields, the dog will lick their blood in the fields. You crossed the line, Ahab, Elijah said. You went too far, and your family's going down as a result. That story is in 2 Kings 21. So then the account of 1 Kings there actually goes on. It wasn't 2 Kings, 1 Kings. The account in 1 Kings goes on to say that after Ahab heard Elijah, after Elijah spoke the word to Ahab, he rent his clothes. He wore sackcloth. He walked bent over humbly. He was broken. He was humbled before the Lord. And because Ahab humbled himself, because he showed that humility, God instructed Elijah to tell him that his family wouldn't be totally annihilated. His inheritance would continue on. So here's the wickedest man in the history of the nation of Israel. And what does God do? Because Elijah talked to him, he repented. He repented, and God was able to show him mercy. That's the kind of God we serve. If you know the story of how evil Ahab was, man, there's nothing I believe that any of us can do more evil than Ahab did. Talk to the Lord about people and talk to people, even if they're Ahab-like, about the Lord. No matter how impossible that you think they are. You know, I've ridden with Bikers for Christ with years, and Adrian rides with Christian Motorcycle Association. When we go on runs, we go on with the 1% clubs. We're out there because none of them are beyond salvation. We're there to be able to present in a way, hopefully, that they will relate to the good news of Jesus. No matter how impossible it seems, pray first about who you're going to be talking to, and then when you meet with them, talk to them about God. Share the good news. Give them a true life card. Let them watch the videos. See, your own sin will be covered in the process, James says. And you will save from death the soul of one with whom you share the word with. It's a tall order to be involved in the restoration of a sinner who was once a part of the kingdom. Sometimes they're the hardest ones to bring back. But it's also a great privilege. It's a great privilege when you do that. The Epistle of James, the how-to book for us all. And as we look at all of these things, he's shown us about how to get through the trials, how to get through these sufferings, and how to get through all of these things, and then how to have effective prayer. And then how to bring someone back. Someone back that maybe is erring in their ways and drifting away and wandering off back into the world and the world system. Then James, we come to the end. They come to the end, and it seems that James ends in a most unusual, but not a very surprising way. Especially for James, he's very, black and white. You know, this is what you got to do. This is it. But most New Testament epistles, as we read them, especially for Paul's, they end with a closing benediction, but not James. He doesn't. There's no closing benediction. There's no doctrinal conclusion, no great emphasis there. There's not even a prayer of intercession as James completes this letter. In fact, in closing his book, he simply, with a practical and pointed exhortation to all of us, it's as if James is saying, I've given you the word of the Lord. Now go do it. Now go do it. And so as we take these five chapters of James, this how-to book, he lays it out very practically for us in very simple terms, most all the way through it. Now go do it. We read in Hebrews, not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Not just hear the word, do the word. And that's why I think what James is encouraging each and every one of us today, do the word of God. Don't just hear it, do it. Especially in this talking to people about God, evangelism, talking to God about them, and then talking to them about God, and allowing the Lord to bless you in the meantime. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the word that instructs us and equips us and enables us, Lord, to be able to know some guideposts, some direction, how to have effective prayer, how to be able to know confidently that we will receive our intended result as we bring things before you. So, Lord, I pray for all of us here, all of anyone listening online this morning, that as you heard this last few verses in the book of James, that we would all apply them to our lives in a new, fresh way. If you're here or at home, and maybe you've been wandering, maybe you've been going off on your own, maybe you've been separated and separating yourself from Christ in a way that you've started to love the world and the world system, the Lord's calling you today to come back. To come home, to come and return back to Him. And so if that's you, whether you're here or at home right now, I pray that, Lord, you would just pray this prayer with me. I pray, Father God, you see my wandering. You see the direction that I've been going, and it's the wrong direction. I want to repent right now and turn back to you. I want to come back to you in a way that I will be closer than ever before. I want to turn back to you and experience that abiding life in you. I want to continually be cleansed from my sins. Lord, when I ask for anything, I ask not in my merits, not in my righteousness anyway, but in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray your will be done in my life and not my own. Lord, help me to ask for things in faith, believing that no matter how impossible it is, Lord, you can deal with it. You can take that mountain. You can take this mountain of unbelief and doubt away from me. Cleanse me of it. Purify me of it at this very moment. And help me to renew my walk with you as I dedicate the rest of my life to you. And I ask it all truly that your will would be done. And I ask it in your name. Amen.